Join me in 1 Timothy tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start reading verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 and 3. Paul writing to his young preacher brother said, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than feathering the ministration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." I feel like I need to warn you about some stuff that's going on in popular Christianity today. At least for you to be aware of it. And it's dangerous stuff because it's being palmed off as though it is a legitimate teaching. Not everything new is bad. Okay? And you know I believe that. You also know that I believe only about 95% of it is bad. About 5% of the new stuff that comes out is stuff that I feel comfortable is legitimate and biblical. There's this guy by the name of Ted Decker. Now, you may or may not have heard of him. I don't know. But if you haven't heard of him, you will hear him. And if you haven't heard of him, probably some of your Christian friends have heard of him and knows who he is and perhaps has purchased some of his stuff. He's a Christian writer, and he's quite popular. He's kind of like this. Today, he's kind of like the Stephen King of Christian fiction. He and his books are being promoted by some very high-profile pastors. Pastors that are well-known. And I would even consider, to some degree, legitimate. And they're promoting him as being classic material, quote unquote, jam-packed to the gills with spiritual truth. So he's written a book called The Forgotten Way. Okay, and it's becoming a very hot item in the Christendom. It's heavily promoted on the internet. It's heavily promoted on his website. And I was preparing this message tonight, I look on my Facebook. I have a Facebook page, and I read through it occasionally. And I got a message on my Facebook page from a fellow pastor who was promoting this Forgotten Way book by Ted Decker. And it had a little excerpt in there of some of his promotional material for the book, you know. And basically, the pastor was promoting the book as a way for we as preachers to get free. Because we as preachers feel trapped to perform. And so his idea was, if you'll read this book and take his advice, you as a preacher will no longer feel like you have to perform for your people. Yada, yada, yada. I would go to his website, and what you're presented with when you go to his website is basically two people who are walking down this path toward the spine of this book. And the spine of the book, of course, is all lit up and it's all aglow, you know. And they're walking down the path and they're going into the spine of this book that's all aglow. And, of course, the promise is that you're going to get something very important, some very important information, some enlightenment. Because that's what, you know, that type of thing represents. And the spine of the book is supposed to be the Bible. And so the idea is, of course, if you the pathway to freedom and his ideas are found in the Bible. And he has a plethora of material to promote his book. I mean, he has audio studies, he has audio monologues, he has all kinds of study guides, he has all kinds of material that you can purchase to help you understand his idea that he's promoting in this book. And I have a problem with that. I just do. And he promotes his idea like this: the path of Yeshua for power and peace in this life. The path for Yeshua for power and peace in this life. And I have a problem. I have a problem with anybody who's taking their book and promoting it as, you know, the path of Yeshua. And you got to read this book because only in this book you're going to find power and you're going to find peace for your life. I have a problem with that because it is almost putting it on the same plane as the Bible. See, and we don't need to put anything up there anywhere close to the teaching of Jesus Christ. It is the Bible absolutely that's going to give you the power and the peace that you need. It's not really going to come from reading somebody else's book on those particular subjects. And then he goes on in his video and he talks about how all of us are looking for our identity. We've lost our identity and we've lost our meaning in life. And he says the reason that we become anxious and worried and angry in life is because we have forgotten who we are. Hence the title of the book, The Forgotten Way. His whole theory is we've forgotten who we are, and therefore we somehow need to rediscover who we are. And then he goes on and then gives us analogy about how Christians are like Superman. And I like analogies, don't get me wrong. I like analogies, I like to use analogies and that type of thing. But I think sometimes you can take analogies too far and make them try to walk on all fours. And so he gets into this analogy about Christians who are supposed to be like Superman, you know. And Superman, when Superman forgets who he is and Superman just thinks he's Clark Kent, then he's powerless, you know. But when Superman is somehow reminded that he's Superman, he runs into the phone book and he tears off his disguise as Mark Clint, and all of a sudden he's Superman again. He can do all these marvelous things. And he compares that to Christian sanctification. That's how, you know, we get empowered to live the Christian life. I'll be honest with you. I can agree with as much as 85 to 90% of what this guy says. It's that 10-15% that I have to warn you about. There's all kinds of red flags in his material, on his website that I looked at and that I saw that say there's something here you need to be cautious about. And let me share with you some of the red flags that I ran across. He talks about this idea of Christ consciousness. Okay? Anytime somebody starts talking about consciousness, okay, or promoting the idea of realization, you need to bear in the back of your mind that this is some connection to Eastern mysticism. Eastern mystics talk a whole lot about us discovering our consciousness and having a deeper realization. Those are Eastern mysticism terms. And when Christians start using those terms, you need to check it out. I'm not saying it's always going to be wrong, but I'm saying there's a leaning there that is not legitimate. It's a red flag. You know, it's something that pagan religions use. And then secondly, he talks about the fact that we forget that we can fly. We forget we can fly. And he starts using all of this positive mental attitude stuff. And when people start talking about the fact, oh, you can fly, you can do anything you can do anything you set your mind to, you can be anything you want to be, you know, just take off. And when people start talking like that, folks, that is talking about human potentiality. The sky is the limit, you know. Folks, that is not the true teaching of the Word of God. Those are dangerous phrases. The Bible tells us that we can only do anything through Jesus Christ. He's the one that gets the glory. It's from Him we draw our power. It is by the grace of God that we have in Jesus Christ that we're able to do anything. It's not about your potential, your human potential, or your ability. We've been born again and empowered with Christ to do all things, okay? That is the true way to look at it. The third red flag I saw here is he talks a whole lot about the fact that we need to love ourselves, okay? And this is, I don't know what it is, I think maybe this is becoming a quite a popular thing here, you know? And it is true that Jesus did say, and we talked about this morning's sermon, you know, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself, okay? And so, you know, there's this love of self, but there's a legitimate love of self, and there's an illegitimate love of self. And the legitimate love of self is self-sacrifice, okay? That is a legitimate love of self that we exercise toward other people. But that's not usually what people are talking about when they talk about loving self. They're more or less talking about promoting self. And then the fourth red flag I saw was he talked about personal discovery. Okay, again, when you hear people talking about personal discovery, and you need to think Eastern mysticism, because that's what that word is talking about. That's what that phrase is referring to. Okay, so anyhow, what is Decker's main beef with Christians? What is it that made him write the book? What problem is the book trying to resolve? Well, Decker's concern here is that there's a huge gap between who we say we are in Christ and how we're actually living our lives. Okay? And I get that. He says that our daily experience is not really reflecting who we are in Jesus Christ. And that's his main beef. And like I said, I can agree probably with as much as 90% of what he says about this particular problem. And it is a problem. It is a problem, you know. In religious terms, what we're talking about, though, in living out the Christian life is sanctification. That's the religious term that we're talking about. The word sanctification has the root word holy, and the meaning of holy is to live a separated life. And so, yes, we have a concern as Christians that we do need to live a separated life. When we repented of our sinfulness and we put our faith in Jesus Christ and confessed Him as our personal Savior, the Spirit of God enters into us and He empowers us to do what God wants us to do and to live obedient lives to Him, and we put down the power of the flesh, and that's true, and that's the way it works, you know, and I believe that. But the truth is, folks, we are always going to struggle. You're not going to get to the point in your life, in your Christian life, where you're completely devoid of the fight, of the struggle, of the difficulty of the Christian life. And Decker is saying, if you follow my system here, if you follow my program, then you're going to get to that place. You're not going to get there. It's not going to happen. It is not the Christian life. You know? And that's the problem that I have with Decker. He puts the spin on the struggle. And he says, the reason you're struggling is because you have forgotten who you are. Beloved, we forget a lot of things. But I don't think that we forget that we've been saved. I've never forgotten that I've been saved, folks. I may struggle with it a little bit, but I've never forgotten that I've been saved. I've never doubted who I am. I mean, it's like the unfaithful husband who just forgot that he was married. And because he forgot he was married, he went out right here and found a woman that he wanted to have a relationship with outside of his wife. Well, yeah. You know, we don't have to get up every morning and remind ourselves that I'm married and therefore I can't go out and have a relationship with somebody else. You know, that doesn't make sense. But that's the principle that he seems to be using here, you know. The guy commits adultery because he forgot he was married. Come on. Impossibility. Do you forget that you've been born? Absolutely not. You cannot forget that you've been born again. So I struggle with the principle that he's laying down here. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to follow with me in some scriptures here. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because I want you to look at some scriptures that he uses to prove his point, okay? And so we're going to look at some scriptures. We're going to follow along here and see if what he says is legitimate. That's the only way to do it. So I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is, of course, a pet peeve of mine is when people take scriptures out of context. That just you know, bugs me, okay? And so I have a big problem. I have a big problem with him because I feel like that he does that a lot. He gets on this kick about self-discovery and loving ourselves, and he comes here to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he tries to prove his point here. So I trust you're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 1. Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to read, first of all, his interpretation of 1 Corinthians 13, 1. And you can read it there in the Bible yourself. So this is what he says. He says, "The evidence of our lives does not match our rhetoric. Have we forgotten the teaching of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13? He made it plain that the singular evidence shown by those who know the Father is this: love. To love as Christ loves, submitting to each other without judgment, surely to show an extravagant kind of love, not possible without the filling of the Spirit." Okay, so you're reading 1 Corinthians 1:13 there. And he is saying that this passage, this verse, teaches that our love is the evidence that we know the Heavenly Father. If we're truly saved, we have a relationship with the Father, and we love other people. And it's true, we cannot love other people without the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It is an impossibility. It is a work of God. Now, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with any of that. However, the problem I have is he comes along and he says in his description here that we are to love as Christ loves, submitting. He says that this passage teaches us that we are to submitting to each other without judgment. Those words, without judgment, cause me a problem because it tells me that he is putting something in that scripture, a meaning in that scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, that is simply not there. He is rewriting 1 Corinthians 13, 1 in his own words. And he goes on to say, and he says, "We show the evidence of profound words to our children and speak the tongue of angels, yet we rise in anger at our brother and are so found as guilty as any." That is his reinterpretation, that is his own words of 1 Corinthians 13, 1. And I have a problem with that because he says here again, we rise up in anger at our brother, and that's not in 1 Corinthians 13, 1. And he says, and so we are found guilty as any other. And that's not in 1 Corinthians 13, 1. But he says that is what the verse says, and that's what the verse is talking about. I know where he gets that idea of being angry with our brother. He gets it from Matthew. Jesus talked about the Sermon on the Mount that we're not supposed to be angry with our others, and then he imposes upon this idea of being guilty as any others. 1 Corinthians 13:1 simply says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Nothing in there about being angry with your brother. He doesn't clarify that he's getting that particular passage of scripture about being angry with your brother from Matthew. He imposes it in that passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 13:1. That is a big no-no. You don't do that. You don't do that with the Word of God. You don't take those kind of liberties with the Word of God. And then he goes on and he builds on it in the second verse of 1 Corinthians 13 and in the second verse of the 13th chapter, he says, "For we give all our possessions to the poor and surrender our bodies to be burned and have faith to move mountains and to heal disease, calling him Lord, and yet these profit us nothing if the evidence of his Spirit called love does not rule our hearts." Okay? That's how he translates 1 Corinthians 13:2. And again, for the most part, folks, I don't have a problem with what he said there and how he translated it. But I do have a problem with the fact that he said there in that verse that we have faith to move mountains and heal diseases, calling him Lord, and calling the words calling him Lord is not in that passage of Scripture, but to his credit, when he quotes 1 Corinthians 13:2, he does write Matthew 7:22 along with that. And that's where he got the idea of calling him Lord. Okay, that's why he implants that in that particular verse, because it comes from Matthew 7:22. All right? But it's not really in 1 Corinthians 13:2. Now, here's my beef. Matthew 7:22 and 23 says, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." My beef is this. In 1 Corinthians 13:2, we're clearly talking about those who are saved. Okay, that's the reference. But he ties Matthew 7:22 and 23, where Jesus Christ is talking to those who are not saved, and to whom he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Go into, you know, you have committed lawlessness." He's mixing an idea of the saved with clearly the unsaved. That is a misuse of the Word of God. He makes it sound like these are just Christians who don't know who they are. In Matthew 22, he's saying in Matthew chapter 7:22, he acts like those people are just need to be Christians who need to be reminded of who they are in Jesus Christ. And then everything will be okay with them. And then he goes on, and his whole point is, we need to wake up. He says the problem is, the solution is, we need to understand who we are, and we just need to start loving people like they're supposed to be loved. Listen, beloved, the people in Matthew chapter 7 don't have anything to wake up from. They're lost. They're dead in their sins. They're going to hell. You can't wake them up in order to get them to start loving other people. It's a misuse of the Scriptures, folks. He's going the wrong way. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. This is another scripture that he uses, but I feel like he perverts. Galatians 2:20. Again, I'm going to read you his interpretation or his translation of Galatians 2:20. You can read it there for yourself. So he comes to Galatians 2:20, says this. He says, "Perhaps only because we have forgotten who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, perhaps because we are trying to become complete when we are already complete in Him, clothed in Him, the righteousness of God, He in us and we in Him, perhaps because we have forgotten that we have already died with Him and are raised with Him and are seated in heavenly realms now," as we read these words, and he quotes Galatians chapter 2:20, and he says, "For I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." He says, we've forgotten that. You know, I agree with a lot of what Decker says here about that verse. I agree that Christ is in us and that we are in Christ. I agree that we are complete. I agree that there's nothing else we need to add to our salvation. There's nothing we can add to our salvation. We are absolutely and totally complete in Jesus Christ. And the whole book of Galatians is about that, because some false teachers had come into Galatia and tried to teach the Christians there that you need to add to what Christ has done. You need to keep the law in addition to the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. I understand that. Okay? And our righteousness is complete. And I agree with that. But this is what he says. And this is the subtlety and the difference. He says, if only we could see ourselves, and he's talking about, this is what Galatians 2:20 means, if only we could see ourselves as the Father sees us, and so be who we already are, if only we could remove the planks of offense that have blocked the true vision. So he says, okay, here's Galatians 2:20. Here's who we are in Jesus Christ. And then he says, here's the problem. He said, the problem is that we don't understand this is who we are. We don't see ourselves as the Father sees us because we have these planks of offense that are blocking our true vision. And he quotes the scripture reference there of Matthew 7:5. Now, we've studied this already on Sunday mornings. You know what Matthew 7:5 is all about. It's about the guy who has the log in his own eye, you know, and that he needs to remove the log out of his own eye. And if he removes the log out of his own eye, then he can see clearly enough to perhaps help his brother who has the splinter in his own eye. There's nothing in there in Matthew 7:5 about us not seeing ourselves for who we are. That's not what that passage is about. That's not the problem that Jesus is addressing in Matthew 7:5. That's not the problem there. The problem is being hypercritical. That's the problem that Jesus is addressing in Matthew verses 1 through 6. That's what he's talking about. Nothing there about seeing ourselves as the Father sees us and all that kind of stuff. He's imposing his own theology and his own ideas upon the Scriptures. That's a dangerous thing to do. You say, but it's good, but he's promoting something that's good. I don't care. To me, it really doesn't matter if you twist the Scriptures for good reasons. It's still twisted Scripture. Even though you're twisting the Scriptures for good reason, it's still wrong. And that's what he's doing. You say, but he's so spiritual. He is, but he's unbiblical. And we need to be biblical. That's what we are. We are people of the Bible. We are people of the Word. And when you start going down this road, the Word of God begins to lose its clear and precise meaning, and you can make it mean anything you want it to mean, and that's where he's going. And it's dangerous to do that. And this is what Paul wrote Timothy about. He said, you need to be careful about these kind of people. One more thing, and I'll quit. He seems to promote the idea that today's Christians are saved, sanctified, born again, Spirit-filled, and totally living like the world. That's a problem. Paul, John, Peter, and James. All four of those writers warn us that if we are living in the flesh rather than abiding in Jesus Christ, we're lost. We're lost. We're not saved. We're not born again. We're not Spirit-filled. It's a warning that if our lifestyle is no different than anybody else's, if we're more completely identified with the world than we are with Jesus Christ, there's an overwhelming chance that you are lost. You're not saved, folks. But he seems to think you can be saved and live a life of sin. That contradicts the clear teachings of the Word of God. He says the whole problem is you've forgotten that you were saved. And you need to be reminded that you're saved. And that you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that you belong to God. And the Spirit of God is in you. And if you're reminded of that somehow or another, that's all it's going to take to get you on the wrong track. Here's my problem. Here's the bottom line. Here's where it all ends with me. Rarely, if ever, does he say anything about repenting of your sin? The problem, folks, in the Christian life, if there's sin in this life, is not being reminded who we are. The Bible tells us we need to repent of sin. And for some reason or another, words like repentance or repent, you know, confessing your sin, those terms don't make it into his book. That's a problem. The Bible says this: the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. If our lives, the trajectory of our lives is basically sinful and like the world, that ought to be a clue, folks, that we don't really know God through Jesus Christ. We need to repent of our sins. If you say, if this is the life that you're living, that the trajectory of it is basically sinful, you need to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him as your personal Savior. So, he takes too many liberties with the Word of God. He mishandles the Word of God. He's too close to incorporating Eastern mysticism into his teaching of Christianity. He makes Christianity really popular, and it's never really going to be popular. And you listen to. I want to encourage you to listen to the language of these popular writers and speakers in Christendom today, and pay real close attention to what they're saying. Okay, be ye warned. Be ye warned. Well, all right. Anything else tonight you want to share with us?
Yeah, this